Okay, well, good evening. It's good to be back here in New Cumnock, and we trust the Lord will give help and the Lord will bless us as we read his word tonight. I just want to read a few scattered verses from the Bible. The first is in the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning, the book of Genesis, and we're going to read verse number 1, and then we're going to go into the New Testament for the rest of our readings. But Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 just brings before us a very bold statement, just a statement of fact. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." There it is, in just half a dozen words or so. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the New Testament, in the book of John, and chapter number 1, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1 again, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." That is a title that is given to the Lord Jesus. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover the Lord Jesus is given a whole host of different names and different titles. And this is one of the titles that is given to the Lord Jesus. He's the Word. He's "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then it says in verse 14, just a few verses down, verse 14, it says concerning this word that was in the beginning, this word that was with God, and this word that was God, it says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now we're going to go to near the end of our New Testament, the book of James, and chapter 2, the book of James and chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 10. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Back to the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, just the last verse of that chapter. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Luke chapter 16. I know we're now going back the way now, but we're into Luke chapter 16, and then we're going to jump into Matthew for our final reading. But Luke chapter 16 at the moment, and verse number 26. Luke chapter 16 and verse 26. If we had taken the time to read the whole of this chapter, or the whole of the section, we would have discovered there's a rich man and he's in hell. A dreadful place to be. He wasn't the first man to find himself in hell, and he's not the last man to find himself in hell. And sadly, there are people every single day that we live, and they're leaving this world, and they're leaving this world for hell. And here's a man in hell, and he's in torment. And it says in verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you," this is Abraham speaking to this man who's in hell. He says, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And then our final verse in the book of Matthew, the first of the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28, that's the last chapter of the first Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read the last two verses. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, having died on the cross, lain in the tomb for 3 days and been raised triumphantly out of the grave, and eventually he's now going back to heaven. And he speaks to his disciples just before he goes, and he gives them a command, he gives them a commission. He says in verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that's our readings for tonight, and we're confident that God will bless the reading of His Word to all our hearts. Now you might wonder, well, what's the connection between all these verses in the Bible, some in the Old Testament and more in the New? What's the connection? What's it all about? What's the message tonight? Well, the message I want to bring before you tonight is very simple. I want to think, first of all, as we look at Genesis chapter 1, I want to think about a God who cannot be denied. I want to think about a God that cannot be denied. And then when we go to James chapter 2, we're going to think about a guilt that must be admitted. A guilt that must be admitted. We're reading right in James chapter 2 concerning the fire. James chapter 2 and verse 10 concerning the fact that suppose we keep the whole law and yet offend in one single point, then we are guilty of all. So we're going to think about a God whose existence cannot be denied. And then we're going to think about a guilt that must be admitted. That you and I must come to that point in our lives when we personally admit our guilt before God. A guilt that must be admitted. But then when we turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we read there not so much about a guilt that must be admitted, but we read about a gift that ought to be received. A gift that ought to be received. We read about the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Death is a result of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a gift that should never, ever be refused. But then we discovered in Luke chapter 16 that there was a gulf that could never be bridged. A gulf that could never be bridged. And in Luke chapter 16, we read about a man who refused the gift of God and who refused to admit his guilt before God. And we discover he finds himself shut out of God's presence. He finds himself in a place of torment, a place of darkness, a place of eternal punishment. And he discovers this, but between him and God, there's a gulf that can never be bridged, that he's confined in the depths of hell, and agony and torment and judgment, and that forever. But then in Matthew chapter 28, we read about a goal that must be obeyed. And the Lord Jesus says to those who are his followers, those who have received his gift of eternal life, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, a goal that must be obeyed. So that's really how we're connecting these different verses that we've read tonight. We're going to think, first of all, of a God that cannot be denied. And I'm sure I've said it here in New Cumnock, as I've said it in other places throughout the country, that when we come to the Bible, we discover that God doesn't explain himself. God doesn't set out to prove that he exists. God simply makes a statement that right in the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth. And you know, that is a statement that is clear. It's a statement that is precise. It is a statement that is just set there at the beginning of our Bible for every one of us just to acknowledge and to bow to, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the existence of God is a fact that we cannot, indeed we dare not, deny. I know that we're living in a day when there are multitudes that would deny the existence of God. There are multitudes that would question the fact that God was a creator. And there's all the theories that men have postulated over the years to try to explain how the world came into being and how mankind came to exist. But my friend, we're here tonight not to concern ourselves with the theories of men, but we're here to look into the truth of God's unerring word. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And my friend, we need to accept that. We need to bow to the authority of God's word, and we need simply to accept the clear, crystal truth of Scripture that in the beginning, God, he's a God that cannot be denied. How can we ever deny the existence of God when we think of the wonders of creation? when we think of the beauty of all that's around us, in the hills, in nature, when we think of the vastness of space, when we think of the intricacy of mankind, how can we possibly deny the existence of a Creator God when honestly we're confronted with the wonders of this creation, this universe, of which we're a small part? A God whose existence cannot be denied. You see, God has demonstrated, God has shown Himself forth, not only in the wonders of creation, but God revealed Himself in the miracle of incarnation. And that simply means, as in the words of John chapter 1, that one who was the eternal Word, that one who was with God in a bygone eternity, that one who was God, who is God, the eternal Word, He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we think not only of the wonder of creation that screams out to us, that tells us, that declares to us that there is a God in heaven, but we look at the miracle of incarnation and we think of how 2,000 years ago and a little more into this world there came that one who was the everlasting Word. That one who was as a son brought up with the Father in heaven, and yet He clothed Himself in a human body and He stepped into time. The wonder of incarnation. And what did John say? John says, as we beheld this one, this one that was the everlasting Word, this one that had come forth from the realms of eternal glory, this one who was God manifest in flesh, John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And my friend, as we think of the wonder of creation and the miracle of incarnation, we bow to the reality of God. The reality of God. It's little wonder the psalmist says, it's only the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. It's only a fool. And men today, with all their seeming intellectual prowess and ability, and they bring forward their theory after theory, and they bring forward their arguments, and yet the Bible says that they're just fools. They're just fools. Oh, they might be wise in their own eyes. They might be wise and clever and intellectual in the eyes of others, but in the eyes of God, anybody that denies God's existence is but a fool. Now, trust there's none in the meeting tonight that would deny the existence of God. I trust there's none gathered with us here tonight that would even question the fact that there's a God in heaven, a God that created all things, a God that cannot be denied. That's the starting point of the message of the gospel. But then we discover, as we came to James chapter 2, we discover there's a guilt that must be admitted. And you know, of course, when we think of the question of guilt, then we automatically think of the question of a law. Because someone that is guilty, he's guilty of breaking a law. He's guilty of coming short of a standard. And we discover that this God who created the world, this God of the universe, this God of eternity, He's a God who has a law. He's a God who's a law. You see, the God of the Bible is a God of holiness. A God that is righteous. He's a moral God. He's not a God that just allows anything to happen. He doesn't just put man in this planet Earth to eat, drink, and be merry and to live to please themselves and just to die and that's the end of it. God has a standard. God has a moral standard that He desires His creatures to abide by. He has a law. And the tragedy is that every one of us have broken that law. In fact, every single one of us are incapable of keeping it. The law of God is represented in 10 commandments that we discover in Exodus chapter 20. 10 commandments. 10 rules, 10 regulations, 10 precepts that God has set forth in His Word. 10. And the reality is, there's not a single soul in this meeting has ever kept them. It's amazing, isn't it? We're not talking about 1,000 laws.
We're not talking about 100, we're talking about 10. 10 commandments, and every one of us have failed to attain to the standard. Every one of us have come short. Every one of us, without exception, have broken God's law. And of course, if we've broken God's law, that means that we're guilty. It's a horrible thing to face up to, isn't it? Nobody likes to feel guilty. Nobody likes to feel as if they've been found out for doing wrong. We like to present ourselves, you know, as being respectable and upright and moral sort of teachers. And, you know, we like to think that we're model citizens. And we don't really like to face up to our guilt. We don't like to face up to our wrongdoing. We don't really like to face up to our sin. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. That suppose we were able to keep the whole of God's law and yet offend in one, then we're guilty. We're guilty of all. And my friend, the Bible speaks about a guilt that must be admitted. Guilt that must be admitted. Naturally, with God, the great God who cannot be denied, He's calling on individuals today just to come to that point where in simplicity and in solemnity and in humility before Him, they confess that they've sinned, that they're guilty before Him. You see, there's coming a day when men will stand before God. The God that whose existence they've maybe denied. And the God whose law they've spurned and they've broken and they've rebelled against, they're going to stand before that God. And on that day, every man will be forced to admit their guilt. Every man will stand before God on that day with shamefacedness. And they'll stand there trembling in His presence, forced to admit that they were wrong, that they sinned, they had rebelled, they had disobeyed, they had broken His law, they were guilty. God's calling on you to come to that point tonight. Not to wait until He confronts you with the whole weight of His law. But He wants you to come clean tonight. And He wants you to admit your guilt. That you have sinned against Him. That you have broken His law. That you have done that which was wrong. That you have gone astray. You have wandered from Him. You have done your own thing. You see, if we had taken time to read through the law of God, we would discover that one of the laws tells us that we're really to love God with all our heart. We're to have no other gods before us. That God is to be supreme. God is to be our waking thought. God is to be our last thought in the evening. God should permeate all our thinking. That God should be at the very center of our life. Have you kept that law? When did you last think about God? When did you last give any place for God in your heart, in your life? When did you last consider Him? And yet the Bible says that God demands that we consider Him every moment of the day. That we live in the light of His presence. That we live to please Him. That we enthrone Him in our lives. And the reality is that we live to please ourselves rather than God. We do our own thing. We go our own way rather than God's way. We're guilty of sin. We've broken His law. God wants us to come to that point where we confess that, when we admit our guilt. Just to come into His presence and say, oh God, the God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of holiness and righteousness, oh God, I sinned. I come before You admitting the guilt that is in my heart and in my life. A guilt that must be admitted. Has there been a time in your life when you've confessed your sin, when you've admitted your guilt before God, when you've come to that point when you've said, oh God, I've got it wrong, I've gone astray, I've sinned against You in Your presence. I am guilty. But then we read not only about a God who cannot be denied and a guilt that must be admitted, but we read about a gift that shouldn't be refused. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, what Paul is really telling us, who's the writer of the book of Romans, he's really telling us this, that because we are guilty, because we have sinned against God, then there's a sentence that God has passed upon us. And that sentence is death. That sentence is death. The wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the end result of sin is death. That's the consequences. That's the sentence. You ever wonder why people die? You know, people die in every single country of the world. People die in every class of society. People die in every age group of humanity. It's a universal thing. It's something that affects every individual in the whole world. Do you ever wonder why do we die? If it's universal, there must be a universal cause. There must be one single cause that is that ends in death. It's nothing to do with age. It's nothing to do with climate. It's nothing to do with background. It's nothing to do with the country that we live in. Because people all over the world, universally, they die. There must be a universal cause, a single cause for death, and it's sin. It's sin. And the reason you're going to die one day is because of sin. The reason you're going to close your eyes and you're not going to waken up in this life anymore, the reason you're going to die, pass out of time into eternity, is because of sin. And when Paul speaks about the wages of sin being dead, he's not only thinking about that moment when our body just slumps and our heart stops beating and we close our eyes and we go cold. He's thinking not only about physical death, he's thinking about eternal death. He's thinking of us being separated from God forever and ever and ever. That's the result of sin. After all, how could a holy God admit you and I into heaven in our sins? Is God going to allow His dwelling place to be polluted by you and I? In our sin, in our shame, and in our guilt. My friend, heaven's doors are closed to us because of sin. And the wages of sin is death. But listen, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. But the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And the God that cannot be denied. As he sees the guilt of mankind, he sees man having broken his law, having sinned against him, and coming under the sentence of death, and yet in mighty love, he extends to guilty men a gift. A gift that you dare not refuse. It's the gift of eternal life. You as a guilty sinner deserve eternal death. You deserve eternal punishment, eternal judgment. But God says, listen, guilty sinner, listen. I have a gift. And if you're prepared to admit your guilt and receive this gift, you'll have eternal life and you'll never perish. You'll never be lost. You'll never experience judgment if you receive the gift that I offer. And that gift is in Christ. That gift of eternal life, everlasting life, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because you know as well as I do that before a gift can be offered, it's got to be purchased. It's got to be purchased. There's a price that's got to be paid by someone in order for a gift to be offered to another. And we're just starting to run up to Christmas. Mums and dads and aunties and uncles and granny and grandpa, they'll be trekking round the shops in Ayr and Kilmarnock and Glasgow, and they'll be on the internet and they'll be purchasing gifts. They'll be paying a price in order that on Christmas Day they might present these gifts to the one they love. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for this gift that God offers us, this gift of everlasting life. We don't deserve it. We deserve everlasting judgment. We deserve everlasting death. And yet God, in His wonderful grace, He's offering us everlasting life. But my friend, there was a price paid for it. There was a price paid. And the Lord Jesus paid that price and his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. That one who became flesh that we spoke about in John chapter 1, that eternal word that became flesh and dwelt among us, he did so with this express purpose of going to that cross and paying the price for our salvation. And you and I who deserve death because of sin, you and I that deserve the judgment of God because we were guilty of breaking his law, the Lord Jesus on that cross at Calvary, he stood in our place. And he accepted the punishment that should have been ours. He took our place as guilty sinners before God. He took the place of the lawbreaker. He took the place of the guilty ones. And there in the person of the Lord Jesus, there was poured out God's wrath and God's judgment against sin. The Lord Jesus paid the price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of salvation for men like you and I who don't deserve it. And because the price has been paid in drops of precious blood, God is able to offer a gift to me. It's a gift of everlasting life. And it's a gift, my friend, that you dare not refuse. My friend, a guilt that you must admit, and a gift that you dare not refuse. I wonder, has there been a time when you've admitted your guilt? Has there been a time when you've come into the presence of God and said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm guilty in your presence. I deserve to die." And has there been that point when you've received by faith the gift of eternal life in Christ? My friend, God doesn't want to see you perish. God doesn't want to see you in hell. God doesn't want to see you under his judgment. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have life everlasting. And he offers it as a gift. And you can receive that gift tonight. You can accept it by simple faith. What happens if we don't admit our guilt? And we don't receive the gift? What happens? Well, we read in Luke chapter 16 exactly what happens. There's a man that refused to admit his guilt. There's a man that refused to accept the gift. And where is he? He's in hell. He's in hell. It says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He's in hell. And you know it says concerning that man in hell that there was a great gulf that was fixed, so that there was nobody could pass from heaven to hell, and there was none could pass out of hell to heaven. There was a great gulf, and it was fixed. There was a chasm, an unbridgeable chasm between heaven and blessing eternal and hell and all its gloom for eternity. There was a great gulf, and it was fixed. And there's a man, and no doubt he's longing to get out. But there's no way out. There's no escape. And the man died, and his sins. He died without salvation. He had turned his back on God. He had lived to please himself. And he died as he lived. He died in his sins. And he's in hell. And there's no way out. There's no escape. There's no way back. There's a great gulf. And it's fixed. And it's fixed forever. My friend, every single day, from Bonnie, Scotland, there are individuals. And they're leaving our land. They're leaving our communities. Men and women are leaving our side. And they're leaving this world, never having admitted their guilt, never having received the gift of eternal life. And they find themselves where this man is tonight, in hell, in torment, with a great gulf. A great gulf that's fixed. My friend, I want to tell you, if you intend getting to heaven, then you'll need to make preparation. You'll need to admit your guilt. You'll need to receive the gift of eternal life in Christ. Because the minute you die, it's too late. It's too late. It doesn't matter how much you scream and how much you cry. And it doesn't matter, my friend, what you do on the other side. My friend, it's too late. Because there's a gulf. And it's fixed. And it's fixed forever. Praise God, there is a gulf that is bridgeable tonight. Your sins have separated you from God. But my friend, that's a gulf that can be bridged. God, in His wonderful grace and mercy tonight, wants to reconcile you to Himself, wants to bring you back. God is in Christ. Reconcile men and women to Himself. You can be reconciled. You can be brought to God tonight. But my friend, if you die never having admitted your guilt and never having received the gift, then my friend, you'll discover that you're on the wrong side of that gulf that is fixed and fixed forever. Wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be tragic if you were to end up in hell? And to remember there was a preacher in Cumnock that told you about a God that couldn't be denied, and told you about your personal guilt that you personally had to admit, and told you about the gift of God that you should never refuse. And you just ignored the message. And you just went on living the way you'd always lived, to please yourself, living in that spirit of rebellion against God, that spirit of unbelief. And then you found yourself. The life has ended. Death has come. And you find yourself plunging into the caverns of the lost in hell, discovering there's no way out. And there's no way back. There's a gulf that's fixed. And it's fixed. My friend, you don't need to find yourself in hell. You can be assured of being in heaven if you're prepared to admit your guilt and you're prepared to accept the gift of eternal life in Christ. And then for those of us who have admitted our guilt and have accepted the gift and have the assurance of being in heaven, here's a challenge, a command from the Lord Jesus, a goal that must be obeyed. He says to every one of us who are saved, who are Christians, He says, go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach. Preach the gospel. Make known the glad tidings. Oh, friends, there's a world out there that's perishing. A world of men and women that are heading for a lost eternity, that are heading for hell. Oh, that we may take up the command of the Lord Jesus, the challenge, the commission. May it burn in our hearts as believers in Christ, and may we seek in the little time that we have until He comes to reach out to our communities and tell men and women to admit their guilt and accept the gift and thus be saved for time and eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just bow again in Thy presence and thank Thee for the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, O Lord. It's a gift of God that we don't deserve. We deserve, O God, Thy judgment. We deserve to find ourselves languishing in hell forever. That's, O God, the just deserves of our sin. But we thank Thee that in wondrous love and mercy there was provided a way of escape from all that. We thank Thee, O God, that they were offering this gift of eternal life that's in Him. We thank Thee, O God, that the price has been paid and the gift is being offered, and all we need to do is to receive it by faith. God, if there's some in this meeting tonight that have never yet done that, grant that by the unction of the Holy Spirit they would come to that point tonight when they would just realise that they've sinned against God, they've broken God's law, and they deserve God's judgment. But we pray that they would receive the gift of God, and that they might rejoice in the knowledge that they have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So our Father, bless Thy word to all our hearts, and bless us as we part tonight as we give thanks again in the Lord's name. Amen. We'll maybe just sing a couple of verses of a hymn, 292, just to close the meeting. And we just thank you again for coming. And if there's any questions that you have and you want to ask us afterwards,